So let me just state the obvious. If you've ever read the book of James, you know that there is a theological problem with the book on the surface, because it says this. Look at the top. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Romans says, the Apostle Paul to the Roman church says, a person is justified by faith and not by the works of the law. What? That's where a skeptic could really jump up and say, what is that all about? And somebody that's honest with their faith could say, what is that about? Because that looks like a direct contradiction of theology. I mean, the whole reason you're here is because of the Protestant Reformation that happened in the 1500s because of a guy named Martin Luther, because of that verse at the bottom. Okay? So there's this huge moment, if we're going to be honest, and I want to spend our brief time together answering that question of, is it a contradiction, or is it actually complementing one another as we look at context walking through it? So if you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 14, and let's rock and roll. Here we go. What good is it, brothers, if somebody says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? Okay, so don't forget this. In chapter 1, remember he was talking about the contrast of hearing and doing? He was like, hey man, if you hear this, then you do this. And so it's similar thought. He's saying, if you've got faith, it's got to have works with it. It's got to go together. And what he's going to say is that if you've got a faith, it will manifest. It will show. If it is a true faith, if it's genuine saving faith, because they're all through this passage, he talks about a faith that is dead, a faith that is useless, a faith that is not faith at all. And so he's going to make the case that works are not so much the works of the law of Moses, but works as in living out your faith with acts of service, of love, and expressing it that way. So he gives us an illustration here. And verse 15 will continue, and there's a little cartoon there to help you. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you goes to him and says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Would you say that with me? Is dead. We'll try that again. Is dead. Not like kind of sort of good faith, not like come back faith. It's dead faith, because he's saying if there is a genuine faith that transforms you from the inside out, works will follow that. And yet we've got verse 24 that we're working our way to that seems to contradict that. So how do we reconcile this? Well, let's look at the illustration first. If he says somebody comes to you and they're you know, shabbily clothed or in poor clothing, and you do nothing for them, and if you just look at them and go, wow, it is bad to be you. You know, bless your heart. That's what we might say. And a Jewish idiom in that day was go in peace. It was a bit of blessing, a bit of bless your heart in a way. But understand this, the poor clothing is not bad fashion. It's not like you're saying, oh, well, that person doesn't dress like I would dress because we have a different style. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being utterly destitute, naked, hungry kind of guy. To where you could look at a brother in Christ who is not clothed, who is, you're going to die soon if you don't eat hungry. If you say to that guy or gal, man, go in peace. I've got a meeting to go to. What he's saying is your faith is dead. Like, you got to feel that. You got to feel some kind of compassion in that moment to do something to help a brother or a sister out. And so he says in verse 18, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, verse 19. Great, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And so he is making the case now to a group of folks that intellectual assent, intellectual consent is not salvation. Now hear me, Charlotte, land of multiple seminaries, land of much learning. Intellectual knowledge and assent, information, is not the same thing as salvation. I'm not anti-education. I went to school. I went to seminary. Yay. But whatever you know has to find its way in life. If not, it's dead. I mean, this is just one of those messages where you go, man, you know, you feel like the psalmist, search me and know me and try my heart, see if there's any offensive way in me, O Lord. Because if life is not different after we profess Christ, you got to ask those questions. Not that you step into perfection and you're like super Christian on day one. No, we spend our whole life living a life of sanctification and growing in Christ, becoming more like him our whole life. But man, there's got to be some kind of difference, because if something's dead and is now alive, that's kind of like a big deal, right? If you're a dog person and your dog like died today, and all of a sudden it's alive, like you've made plans to go to the vet tomorrow and like have him take care of things, whatever, and you go out in the garage in the morning, your dog's like, hey, that's like a big deal. Like, he is not dead. Kids, come, call the papers. This is a big deal. It was dead, it is now alive, and it wants to eat something, and it wants to drink, and it wants to go dig a hole, and it wants to play with its puppy friends across the fence, right? Life happens when something is dead, goes back to life. And so what James is saying is this, is that intellectual knowledge is not the same thing as salvation. When it affects not only our mind, but our will, our affections, the things that we love, then that becomes something that will leak into your hands and your feet as lifestyle. It will move into that quickly. Because guys, listen, Christianity is not doctrine. It's not good doctrine. I mean, it's a part of it, but it's not Christianity equals good doctrine. We've walked through this before, but I think it helps here. Orthodoxy that doesn't have orthopraxy is garbage. So remember, your orthopedic, and there might be one here, orthopedic is the guy that fixes your bones. So ortho means straight. So an orthopedic will take that crooked bone and fix you, right? Orthopedic. So orthodoxy is good, straight belief, worship. Orthopraxy is good, straight practice. And so what he's saying is, if you've got this without that, that's garbage. You might go, man, I know a lot about the Bible. Well, yippee-yi-yo, that's awesome, sincerely. But if you're not living it, the scripture says, God says, our faith has a deadness to it, that it's useless. So if you've ever questioned, like, why is my life not make, what, is there more to this? Like, I've taken like 85 Beth Moore studies, I mean, but the joy of the Lord does not greet me every morning. Is something wrong with me? It's because it doesn't matter if you've taken 85 Beth Moore Bible studies or one. It is, do you live out whatever one or 85 that you have taken and known? So that your faith is expressed and lived. We have so many seminaries. I noticed this super fast when we moved to Charlotte. Is that Charlotte and Carmel really values education to a point at times where it feels almost idolatrous, because knowledge trumps everything else. So learn, grow, go get a master's, go to college, finish your high school degree, do all those things, but don't think that that makes you a spiritual giant. Because you know what I think the greatest expression of maturity is, and we're going to see that here soon, is love. Because Paul's going to make the case in Galatians that faith is working itself out, works itself out in love. So you know who should be the most loving people on the planet in Christ? It should be the older folks. The folks who know the most, who have grown the most, who have walked with Christ for 40 or 50 years. We should age in that way where we reject the world's notion of how we age, and that we would grow in grace and kindness and mercy and love to where you would be that person. But here's the cool thing. You don't have to wait till you're old, and everybody's trying to figure out, am I old or not? You don't have to wait till that magical moment, okay? You just got to love out your faith that you know now. We went hiking yesterday. I'm going to show you a photo here in a moment to illustrate this whole faith and works thing. And I just remember this. We walked up on a couple that had a dog like ours, a golden retriever, and they're like, did we just talk to you at the retirement community? I was like, no. Come along, young looking wife. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's verse 20. So as we walked up on these kayaks at this lake, this is a fantastic spot. Is Amy here? Is Amy in this service? Amy Taylor? I did a wedding at a dairy barn at this park, and had not been there since we were at that wedding. But we're walking around this path in this lake, and Lexi, our 9-year-old, goes, Dad, look, they got kayaks. I'm like, can we do those? And I was like, I'm pretty sure we can't. And I forgot to take a photo of the backside of on the other side because they're locked up with pad and key and there are no paddles. And I thought, this is a great visual of James 2. Because I think we get amped up about the boat. We get amped up about, if you're a State fan, I see my little State sweatshirt buddy here, you want the red kayak, you know. And you might be a purple fan or whatever, yellow or blue, and you're like, I want swirls in it, and I want decals on it. And you get in the water, and you want to put another sticker on it, and you want to get a different color on it, and you got no oar, and you're not going anywhere. And you're like, hey, everybody, check out my awesome kayak. It's beautiful. Sweet. And your friend's like, but dude, you're not going anywhere. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact we have to have that oar in the water representing our works. Not that works save us. Oh, wait, verse 24 says it does. Not exactly. Stay with me a little bit longer. I want you to see that image for a long time. Let's look at an example here, a positive and a negative example of faith and works. Verse 21, Abraham, our father, you know, listen, you ready? Our father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. Come on. Here's the happy crowd right here. Okay, so Abraham's like a rock star in the Jewish faith. Like he's a big deal. Big deal. So he's going to use Abraham, the big deal, and then he's going to use a prostitute. He's going to go from edge to edge, and he's going to show us grace, grace, grace. Doesn't matter if you're at the top of the food chain with religion or if you're a social outcast as a prostitute. The prostitute, by the way, is in the lineage and the heritage of Jesus Christ. And God used both of them to show us how faith and works come together. Check it out. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And you see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God later. So verse 24, here it is. So you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What do a bunch of Bible-believing Protestant Reformation people do with that? Because that is so obvious on the surface that Romans 3 is in contradiction to that. Until you understand that context is king. Words matter. Words matter where they're used. When a word is used in this context, it may mean this. And when it's used in this, it may mean that. Not completely different, but nuanced. And so when Paul is referencing Abraham in Romans 3 and 4, he's referencing Genesis 15, which is the beginning step of his faith, when he was counted as righteous because of what he believed. But James here is referencing Genesis 22. Now, which comes first? Genesis 15 or 22? 15 goes to 22. Paul says this, James says this. Paul is affirming that he's justified by works when he begins his life in trusting God, And now James at 22 is saying, when he's offering up his son, you know, in the sacrifice moment, when God provides the ram in the thicket, it's not the grounds of his righteousness. That was when he believed God. This is the outworking of that. He's justified when he trusts God, and he's justified fully when that faith gets lived out here in a really tough moment, big time. And so Rahab rolls in, and it says she's justified when she receives the messengers and sent out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So you see, when you look contextually, James and Paul don't contradict each other. Actually, they complement each other. Here's more reasoning behind that. When you know why Romans was written and why James was written, you'll see the complement. Paul wrote to the Roman church, and it was addressing a lot of things, but two out of the gate. Number one, we're Jews, and we're Jews. We are God's people. We are a nation, we are a people, and we are right with God in their minds because of that. Secondly, we have the law of Moses, and we do the law of Moses. We do good works. Identity and works. And so he's writing to correct their thinking when he says that man is saved by faith alone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much good you can do, because you'll never measure up. But when James is writing, he's writing to a group of church folks who think that their theology and their doctrine is good enough. And so when he says to them that you're justified by works, he's articulating it's the faith over here when we were born again that is now living itself out. See, it's not an either or. It's a both and. You don't pick one and do without the other. It's like this is peanut butter and jelly. This all is a package deal. So it's not like two competing, contradicting views of salvation. It's two sides of the same coin that he's saying from Genesis 15 to 22 and now in Christ, that we are justified by faith alone. And that faith alone that gets us there lives itself out. It goes somewhere. You do something with it. It's not just in my head or a theory or a thought or a doctrine or a dogma or a creed. It is, I was a dead man and I'm alive and I'm going to live differently. And I'm going to blow it. I'm going to mess up. But I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other in this little sanctification journey called life. And boom, God is good. God is faithful and he's kind. So it's not either or. James does not set out in writing this letter to overturn the doctrine of justification by faith. What he's doing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is showing that that faith that justifies us does something. It lives itself out. Do you remember when we did the Reformation series and I said that Martin Luther called this letter an epistle or letter of straw? It's a pretty gutsy thing to say about Holy Scripture, right? It was canonized by men who had sought God, and through prayer and fasting, God put together the canon, as we know it, 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New, 66 books, Holy Scripture, bam, canon, right? Canon means rule, faith, straight. And so Martin Luther has the audacity to say that, and yet, this is so funny. This is very ironic. Mr. Luther, who said that this was an epistle of straw, said of Romans this: oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. So Mr. Luther actually makes a great case for the letter that he called straw by saying the faith that we have, it does something incessantly, consistently. It lives, it moves, it's going along. So when you Google rowboat with one oar, that's one of the pictures you get on the internet. There's nothing sacred about that. I didn't get it at a Christian website. I hope it's not from a bad website. I didn't put in little mouse or bear. That's just what I got, and I thought that was the coolest one. And I think that a lot of Christendom lives in a boat with one oar. Because we're on a quest to learn everything we can learn. Which is easier, to take another Bible study and grow in knowledge, or to take that and step across the street and invite a neighbor to dinner, or to a neighborhood Bible study, or to carry dinner to a neighbor maybe who's lost their job, or fill in the blank with 1,000 things. It's easier to go over here and just assimilate and assimilate and assimilate and just get really theologically big. But if you want to be a lean, mean machine, you got to do something with what you got. And that's what he's saying. And so what happens when you row with one oar or paddle? Thank you. You go in circles. You're going to go in circles to the left, or if you switch, you're going to go in circles to the right. And you might think you're having a grand old time, but everybody on the shore is going to be like, that guy is not quite there because he's just been doing that for an hour. Like, there's a lot of lake to see, and he's just spinning. Let me illustrate it this way. You know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 well. Most of us do. It says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works so that nobody can boast. Yay! Verse 10, next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're by grace through faith. Dead man live, walk out the works that God has ordained before you were born even for you to fulfill. There are things that you've got to do that I can't, and vice versa. But when you package us together, that's a whole lot of kingdom impact. So when you think about, like, which oar do I have in the water? I mean, you may have an oar of just being a good guy and a good gal and doing good things, but you've never trusted Christ. You've never been born again. You've never said, Father, would you forgive me of my sins? And born again, as Jesus said we had to be. And so you're tired. You're going in circles. As much as the guy that is over here with faith that paddles in one direction because he never does anything with it. And what I'm saying is not just so much that, you know, ministries here at Carmel, that would be included, but like when you go home, when you go across the street, or when you go to work tomorrow, or if you go to the Panthers game later today, and you interact with hundreds and hundreds of people along the way, and there's opportunity everywhere to just be a blessing, to let your faith be lived out. See, this is a better picture. And I intentionally chose a photograph. I don't know her. I've never met her. I'm sure she's a nice lady. But I chose that and not a rowboat with two separate oars because I really wanted it to, I wanted you to see the connection. You know, that's one of these deals. Now, she could still do this and go in circles, or she can alternate and go in a straight line. That picture, man, that is a good life right there on so many levels. Water lovers, amen? But spiritually, I want you to see that burned in your mind. I want you to see this little fellow, and I want you to see this nice lady, because that is a picture of the gospel. That is a picture of James 2. That is a picture of Genesis 15 for Abraham and Genesis 22 for Abraham when he started his journey and then when he lived out his journey, that we are justified by grace alone through that work that demonstrates that. So for James, it wasn't a bunch of rules, Jewish rules. It was just love and action. It was like just doing things for folks that you do because there's a grace inside of you through Christ, that you would love well that way. I've quoted that verse about 5 times, but in pieces. So hear the whole thing, Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, so neither being a Jewish guy or not, counts for anything, but only faith that works out through love. Amen? So where are you? You've got one, two, or both. You're just trying harder and harder to be good, or you're just learning and learning and learning and not doing a whole lot. with it, or you're rowing. And my friends, this is not necessarily easy. It's still work. It's still costly. He bids us to come and die and to take up our cross, to live sacrificed, to live with a servant's heart, to live with a towel close by, to wash people's feet constantly, to serve and to love well. But it's a choice that we make on a daily basis. What choice are you going to make today with this? James is not an epistle of straw. It is a grand letter that God wrote to us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the joy and the opportunity to live out our faith, and that we're never alone in that journey. And Father, I pray first for those who have never trusted Christ, that have never asked for forgiveness of sin, that you would let them feel the joy of that other paddle, that we can never be good enough, that we can never get there, and that you provided the sacrifice. May we do that today. May we trust Jesus, confess our sin, and ask you to be Lord of our life. And Father, for a lot more folks who are churched, who may feel weary from the goodness of works, would you let them feel the blessing of rowing in tandem? By the power of your Holy Spirit, you've graced us with the adventure that you call our lives. And so we commit to walk into that now. And Father, we also pray as we get ready to give our offering for the persecuted church around the world, National Persecuted Church Day. We pray for number one in the world, North Korea, and all the others behind it. We pray for folks who are living in unimaginable ways. We pray for families who will lose lost ones today, because they trust, because they confess Jesus, and that's alone. So Father, grace them with abundant grace, that they would feel the blessing of being counted worthy of suffering for the gospel. In Jesus' good name.